Praise the Lord. Dear friends, so far we had been reflecting on the narrations of Luke concerning the birth and infancy of Jesus. Today, we would like to focus our attention on the Matthean narration of the same events. We know of the four Gospels, only Matthew and Luke speak about the birth and childhood of the Messiah. Both of them speak about an annunciation, the birth and the childhood. But there are a lot of differences between these two reports. Both of them agree on the fact that Jesus was born out of a virgin named Mary, a girl who was betrothed to Joseph, the carpenter of Nazareth. The parents of Jesus are called Mary and Joseph. And Jesus was born by the special intervention of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. The name of the child is Jesus. In this also, both the narratives agree. Both the evangelists say that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But then there the correspondence ends. Matthew and Luke have totally different pictures of the birth and infancy of the child because they were focusing on various aspects of that birth. For Luke, Jesus the Savior is born in a very poor circumstances. He is the one who is to proclaim the good news to the poor. Luke was identifying Jesus with the poor. Or Luke depicts the picture of a savior who identifies himself with the poor, the outcasts. He is born of poor parents, he is born in poor circumstances, and he is appreciated and accepted as by the poor. But for Matthew, the emphasis is on something else. Matthew, writing his gospel, especially with the Jewish Christians in view, wants to tell us how is it that the Jews did not accept Jesus. Matthew, writing his gospel sometimes after the destruction of Jerusalem after 70 AD, has the experience of the Jews as a whole rejecting Jesus, his gospel, and the church. But there are also a few Jews who converted themselves into Christianity, the so-called Jewish Christians. Now, Matthew is telling how is it that this Jesus was not accepted by the Jews. So right from the beginning, Matthew is telling that Jesus was born in Bethlehem according to the promises, according to the prophecies, in fulfillment of all the prophecies. But still, the people did not accept him. And who is it that accepted Jesus? It's not the Jews, but the Gentiles. So the infancy narrative of the Gospel of Matthew focuses on this one particular issue, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises of God. He is the promised Messiah, the King of the Jews, the son of Abraham, son of David. But at the same time, this King of the Jews is rejected by the Jews and accepted by the Gentiles. So this rejection by Jews and acceptance by Gentiles has been there in operative right from the beginning of the birth of Jesus. So that is what Matthew is telling us. The King of the Jews, born in the city of Bethlehem, announced to the king and to the people of Jerusalem, but rejected, opposed by them, and accepted by the Gentiles. Matthew presents a picture of the fulfillment of the prophecies. So when Luke made the Annunciation, in the Annunciation, the angel addressing Mary, Matthew has it, the angel addressing Joseph. Joseph is a son of David. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And before they were married, and before they came together, Mary was pregnant. And now, this pregnancy or the birth of the child is interpreted as a fulfillment of a prophecy, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. We have gone through this prophecy in a previous talk, so I don't want to go into the details of it, only mention the prophecy. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. This is the promise, a sign given to King Ahaz, who did not want to get a sign from God. But God himself gave a sign, saying that the young woman who is with a child will bear a child, and before that child grows up into the age of recognizing good and evil, the time of weaning, the enemies whom Ahaz feared will be no more. So this was a sign given in a particular context, maybe 736 BC, in the context of Israel and Syria invading Judah. And the sign was to be operative for that particular king Ahaz. But then time passed on. There was no more a king in Israel. And the prophecy had a deeper meaning, what you call the sensus plenior. And the people came to realize that this particular prophecy was not completely fulfilled in the time of Ahaz. It had something more. And this something more was understood by those who translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek, what we call the Septuagint. And there, the Hebrew word Alma, which meant only a young maiden of marriageable age, of childbearing age, Alma was translated into Parthenos, which means virgin. So the interpretation of the word came in the Septuagint. And it is this Septuagint version that Matthew adopts when he writes the Gospel. So the quotation is from the Septuagint. And here it is said, the child is born of the virgin. So the child born of the Virgin Mary, he is the Son of God. But at the same time, this child is born from the woman who was betrothed to Joseph. So Joseph is the legal father of the child, though not the physical father. So by this legality, Jesus becomes the son of David. So he is the son of God and son of David. So the Davidic descendants is insisted upon in the Gospel of Matthew. So Jesus born of the house of David. Now, when this child is born, how is he received? Did the people of Israel receive him? In the second chapter, Matthew goes on to tell us two types of reactions towards this child. A reaction of acceptance and a reaction of rejection. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." So this is how the wise men from the east announces they are coming. The Christian tradition later on made these wise men into kings, and in fact three kings, the three kings from the east. And the tradition found also names for these three kings, Melchior, Caspar, and Balthasar. And it is believed that these three kings died and were buried, and their bodies, the earthly remains, is buried in the Cathedral of Köln. These are all traditions. The Gospel doesn't say that they were kings. The Gospel doesn't say they were three. It was being deduced from their gifts, the three gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. And so it was concluded that there were three people. We have no proof that they were kings. What Matthew tells of them is they were magoi. Magoi is wise people. Maybe people who were well-versed in astronomy or astrology. People who watched the stars and heavens and noticed various signs. And somehow, observing the signs in the nature, they came to the Savior. Apart from this natural observation of nature and coming to the signs and God, Matthew has something more to say. Matthew is seeing here as a fulfillment of the promises. And there had been promises and prophecies of people coming to Jerusalem. People from the east coming to Jerusalem carrying gifts, presenting the universality of salvation and the universal mission of Jerusalem. In Psalm 72, verse 10, we read, "May the kings of Tarshish and of the isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring many gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations give him service." So the kings from the east coming to honor, to worship the king of Jerusalem. So this is a messianic prophecy, and Matthew is telling us that this prophecy has been fulfilled in Jesus. Again in Isaiah, in chapter 60, verse 6, "A multitude of camels shall cover you, young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and frankincense, and all shall proclaim the praise of the Lord." Kings coming from Sheba, as the queen of Sheba came once to Solomon. So now it was expected that kings would come. So this promise is being fulfilled. Matthew is telling that the prophecies concerning the salvation of the Gentiles is being fulfilled in the birth of this child. Yet another prophecy is also being fulfilled, that concerning the star. And this star of the east, astronomers can still dispute and discuss and search what type of star it was that appeared in the sky at the time of Jesus' birth. We do not know exactly. We have no conclusive proof yet, either to deny or to prove the existence or the emergence of such a star. But there is something of a prophecy that's being fulfilled here. And the prophecy is reported in the book of Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17. This is a prophecy by a pagan prophet called Balaam. Balaam was a prophet who was invited by Balak, the king of Moab, in order to curse and defeat the Israelites who were invading his country. Now, Balaam, in his prophecy, tells this. Book of Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the borderlands of Moab and the territory of all the Shittites." So a star shall come out of Jacob. And this is a royal sign. Star coming out of Jacob and scepter arising out of Israel. This is a parallelly stated. Star and scepter are signs or symbols of kingship. So now the evangelist is telling the prophecy of Balaam as well as the prophecy of Isaiah concerning the king of the Jews is fulfilled in Jesus. And this is being understood, accepted by Gentiles. So they come. They come to Jesus, and finally they come to Bethlehem. And they come to Bethlehem because it was reported. It was reported to Herod that such a prophecy was there. In Matthew 2:6, we have the prophecy from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. So the prophecy of Micah is being reported and is being fulfilled here. And Herod knew the prophecy, and he did not believe, or he did not accept. He sends the wise men to search for the king, and then wants them to report back so that he also may go and worship. And we know the worship was a sacrifice. He did not want to believe or worship or accept the newborn king, but to kill him. But the wise men, they went to Bethlehem and they believed and they worshipped. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Two important things to note here. They come to the house where the child is, but before they find the child, they see the mother and the child, through Mary to Jesus. Mary would later on will say to the servants in Cana, "Do as he tells you." Mary is never an obstacle on the way to Jesus. In fact, she is a person who shows the way. Mary leads to Jesus, not away from Jesus. Mary is not the center of attraction. There is no basis for the accusation against the Catholics that they are Mariolatrists, that Catholics worship or adore Mary. Nothing at all. Mary is the mother of Jesus. Mary is the mother of the Redeemer. And so is Mary is the mother of God. She is with Jesus, and the wise men see Jesus with Mary, and they worship not Mary but Jesus. So Mary is only pointing to, leading to Jesus. And the second is the offertory, the objects they offer: gold, incense, and myrrh. It is being interpreted, gold as sign of kingship. They acknowledge Jesus as king, king of the Jews. And incense, usually offered in sacrifice in the temples. The altar of incense is famous. So they acknowledge Jesus as God, and they offer him a priestly service. And finally, myrrh. Myrrh is a perfume. Perfume used for anointing bodies, especially dead bodies. So it would be that the wise men are acknowledging Jesus as God, as King, and at the same time as a mortal person. A person who is God and man at the same time. We know the sequel of the story. Herod felt himself cheated, and he wanted to kill by all means the child. And for this he organizes the slaughter of all the children in Bethlehem and around. Something like what Pharaoh of old had done. Pharaoh, who wanted to destroy all the Israelites, slaughtered all the children. And in that great slaughter, the one person was saved, Moses. So here we see a parallelism between Jesus and Moses. Jesus, who escapes the slaughter by Herod. And now Jesus goes to Egypt and he comes back. In this event of the child slaughter, of the flight to Egypt and return, we see Jesus somehow reenacting the whole history of Israel. He is the new Israel and he is the new Moses, whom Herod could not kill, who is going to be the true Son of God, coming out of Egypt, leading the people not only from the slavery in Egypt, but slavery to sin and death. And this is what Jesus is: Yeshua, the Savior, God with us. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son as a human person to be with us, to share in all our troubles and trials and tribulations. We thank you for sending us your Son as our Redeemer, enable us to understand Him. Enable us to accept Him as did the wise men from the East. Enable us to read the signs of the time. Enable us to grasp the signs He gives us when He comes to us, and accept Him with all our hearts, giving all our lives in homage to Him. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.